Returning to the book of 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. The title of the message is Sanctified Completely, and we'll be reading from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Sanctified, sanctification. What does it mean? What does it mean to be sanctified? And the meaning of the Greek word is to make holy. That could be a procedure that the Old Testament priests would go through to be ceremonially ready to do the work of the priest. There were things he had to do. Of course, the idea of purifying or consecrating. It's translated in the King James Version, hallow, be holy, or sanctify. To be made holy, the idea of being made holy or set apart for holy use. A definition I found in one of the Bible encyclopedias for the term sanctification, the process of God's grace by which the believer is separated from sin and becomes dedicated to God's righteousness. And this is accomplished by the word of God, John 17:7. The word of God, as we take it in and apply it to our lives, it's a sanctifying work of God. And the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Of course, the cleansing of our sins because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so sanctification as separation from the world and setting apart for God's service is a concept found throughout the Bible. Spoken of as holy or set apart. And so here we read a verse of Scripture that says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. So sanctification is it's an ongoing thing. It's a progressive thing. It doesn't all just happen at one point in time. We're going to get to that right away, actually. Man is a triune being, which simply means we have three parts. And they're mentioned here. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. I believe that in the book of Genesis, when it says, let us make man in our image, that God made, not that God looks like a human being, but that we're made in his image in that we have three parts to our being, body, soul, and spirit, or body, mind, and spirit. And we're going to deal with the sanctifying of the spirit to begin with. And I believe that this sanctification takes place in salvation, but we don't add to that. We don't take away from that. It's a finished work. Our salvation is a finished work. In John, the 3rd chapter, verse 4, let's note. Nicodemus, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. He was a ruler or a teacher in Israel. And they're having this discussion, and first of all, he brings up the great works that Jesus did. But Jesus comes back very plainly and I think directly to his need. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That was Jesus' response. You're a great teacher, come from God, no one can do these miracles as you do unless you're from God. So it seemed like he had an interest in the miracles, but Jesus goes to the heart of the matter. You know, people are looking for a lot of things when they sometimes are looking for religion or looking for God, but the things that sometimes interest people are not the things they need. It's not their primary need. Jesus goes to the primary need of Nicodemus, and he starts talking to him about being born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? What are you talking about? Being born again. This was a new concept. He didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, what does it mean, born of water? I believe it's simply talking about our fleshly birth. Nicodemus' question was about the fleshly birth, wasn't it? When he said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? And so he was talking about the fleshly birth. So this isn't something else. This isn't baptism. This isn't some other thing. This is a continuation of Jesus responding to his question about the physical birth. Is it a physical birth? No. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water, of physical birth, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's necessary. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spirit thing. As he goes on to say in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we need to be spiritually made alive, born again. The Scripture uses these terms, and in weeks prior, I talked about this quite extensively. Message that I preached a few weeks ago about salvation being free. Probably use these same scriptures because they deal with this spiritual experience. When I got saved and when you got saved, if you're saved, you were changed on the inside. The Spirit of God came in and rebirthed your spirit. You were washed. You were renewed. You were made clean. You were regenerated. Your dead spirit was regenerated. See, God made us in his image, and we have a spirit. But the problem is that we are fallen. We're fallen, and that includes the spirit. So the very first thing that needs to happen is a person needs to be made alive or born again. Ephesians, the second chapter. And again, I hope this doesn't become too monotonous. For those of you who have heard all of my messages the last few weeks, it's like, oh, here we go again. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. You see, this is the way we're born. We're born in this condition, dead in trespasses. This sin nature is passed on to us, and we are dead spiritually, but we can be made alive by the power of God's Spirit if we will trust in Christ. God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, my salvation isn't ongoing. My sanctification of my spirit is not ongoing. It happened the day I trusted Christ as my Savior. So Jesus talks to Nicodemus and explains to him, because he's dead in trespasses and sins, as the Scripture points out here, he needs to be born again. you must be born again. There's not a different way. There's no other alternative. It's not like many like to preach and teach, is that if you're sincere and convicted of your beliefs, that's all it takes. Just be sincere and do a good job, do good works. No, something has to happen before you can start serving God, before you can produce good works. Something has to happen, and that is you must be born again, just as Jesus told Nicodemus. You must be made alive because we're dead in trespasses and sin. Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. This is not how you get to heaven. This is not how you escape the penalty of hell, by works of righteousness. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Spirit coming upon us as we in faith accept Christ as our Savior. He comes within us to regenerate, make us alive, born again. And something happens. We receive a new nature at that point in time. It's not ongoing. It's not something that we have to cultivate. It's not like, well, if Pastor Steve falls away, well, it's too bad. He's going to hell. No, I won't go to hell. Maybe I deserve to if I turn my back on the Lord, but it's not based on that. It's based on the application of the blood of Christ. I was saved by God's grace. He changed me. In John the 13th chapter, I think it's also a wonderful passage of Scripture that really brings home a Bible truth. The apostles are gathered together with Christ, and Christ begins to gird Himself with a towel, and He's going to wash the apostles' feet. Now, in John 13, verse 8, Peter said to Him, "You shall never wash my feet." Now, Peter is not understanding the spiritual consequence. It's the spiritual importance of what's happening. And, you know, I think in his mind, you know, the Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, my Savior, the Son of God is going to wash my feet? No, I'm not going to allow that. I think in our fleshly mind, we can relate to that sentiment. We don't deserve that. Well, he was right about that. He was right in understanding that we don't deserve that. None of us that are saved deserve to be saved. We're saved in spite of the fact of what we deserve. So he says, no, you're not going to wash my feet. Came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand. You do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." But this was picturing a spiritual cleansing. Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. You have no part with me." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Wash me all over then, Lord. If it means that I have a part with you, that I'm connected to you, then wash me all over. So what is Jesus' response? What is Jesus' response? Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed is completely clean, and you're clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, "You are not all clean." There was one among them who was not saved, not bathed. You see, we all sin after we're saved. There's not one who accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior that would then go on to never commit a sin. We continually sin. We still have the old nature, and it gets into our head, and we do things fleshly. We sin. So we need the sanctifying blood of Jesus Christ applied to us on a daily basis. That doesn't mean we're getting saved on a daily basis. You only get saved, you only get born again one time. And it's a sanctifying work. It makes part of me holy. I have a holy nature. My spirit has been made new, and my spirit is holy, and it's not going to get any more or less holy than it was when it was recreated, reborn, born again, or made alive. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, he who is bathed only needs to wash his feet. It's not the same. It's not on the same level. I've been saved by God's grace. I've been bathed by the Holy Spirit. I've been made new. I have a new nature, a new man. But as I walk through this life, as I go through this world, some of it is going to rub off on me, and I need to be cleansed daily of my sins. But I don't ever need to be bathed again. I don't need to be saved again. That happens one time. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 9 says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin." Whoa, wait a minute. That seems to refute what I just said. I just said that every saved person sins. But this scripture says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and cannot sin because he has been born of God." Now, 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed." Let me finish. "Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Okay, so when I was born again, I was born of incorruptible seed. Nothing can take away from that. Nothing can cause me to be unsaved again. And that nature, that part of me that's been remade by God, that part of me never sins. There's no sin from that. I still have sin in my mind, and I still have sin in my life, but my spirit has been remade, and it's holy. Not touched by sin. So, being sanctified or set apart, the first step is salvation. What was it that our text verse of Scripture said? We'll turn back there and read it again. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, sanctification of the Spirit happens when we accept Christ as our Savior. But notice it says spirit and soul. You know, a lot of times people use the term spirit and soul almost interchangeably to the saving of the soul. You may hear me say it sometimes, but technically I'm misusing the word. When we talk about being born again, it's just like Jesus told Nicodemus, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. My spirit was changed. My spirit was affected when I was saved. Now my soul, the word soul, psuche in the Greek, means breath. Much the same as the spirit, sort of the intangible like wind or breath. The way that it's translated, and this is where word studies come in to help us understand the scripture, to study a word and how it's used throughout the Bible. The word soul actually is used, translated 58 times in the New Testament. It's translated soul. 40 times it's translated life. 3 times mind, and 1 time heart. So it is about our life, it's about our mind, it's about our person. In the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter and verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit." Now, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Division of soul and spirit from the joints and the marrow. Actually, the soul and spirit are always together. And the way I understand it is I am a spirit being. I'm a spirit and I'm a material being. I have those two parts to me, spirit and body. But the soul is more about me, my person, my life, and who I am. So we see in the scripture, in this verse in Hebrews, that the soul is differentiated from the spirit. Even though they're so closely connected, there is a difference. So when we think of it as our life, our mind, our person, and being sanctified in the soul, you could even say our life. It's translated that way. So having a sanctified life. So how am I going to have a sanctified life? By following the Word of God, by changing the way we think, by changing the way we feel. You know, people that say, "I can't help the way I feel." Well, maybe you can't, but God can. God can change the way you feel. God can change the way you think. You know, and again, people who say, "That's just the way I am, and it's not that good of a way." That's not a good excuse. God can change us. In fact, we should be going through this life examining ourselves and praying to God and changing the things that we need to change that are faulty in our character, where we fail God. Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Let's turn over there for a moment. The 4th chapter, verse 17. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." All right, you're a child of God now. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. So what does it mean? You don't live like you used to live. You're going to have to change. You're going to have to let the Lord change you. "No longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. So how do we get our soul sanctified? By studying the Word of God and communing with Jesus Christ. You have not so learned Christ. There's some things we need to learn. When we become a Christian, when we surrender to the Lord and are saved, then we need to be taught by Christ through the Word of God. He teaches us. And that we might put on the things that need to be put on: love, care for others, faith in Christ, hope, having a hope. We need to learn about what is coming and be anticipating it with excitement. But these are things that we need to learn about and we need to grow. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Right now, I talked about the definition of the word spirit, and the word spirit also has some different definitions. The primary definition that I focused on was talking about in the context of 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. It was talking about the spirit we have as a being. I have a spirit. But spirit can also just mean your attitude. That guy has a bad spirit about him. What does that mean? It means he's got a bad attitude, right? So, you know, maybe you are basically a very grumpy person. You know? And you need to be changed in the spirit or the attitude of your mind. All right? Don't be so grumpy. Right? That's simply what that means. The attitude your countenance. And this is going to come up again, this word. I just want to touch on that. It's not really what we're focused on right now. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, now what this is an admonition, not to lost people to get saved, but this is an admonition to saved people to put on the new nature and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man. You see, they already got the new nature. They already got that holy nature within them. They were already saved, regenerated, renewed, born again. They've already gone through that experience. They have this new nature, this new man, as it's called here, that you put it on. All right? There's a lot of saved people that are grumpy, right? There's a lot of saved people who lack faith. There are a lot of saved people who are not convicted about reaching out to the lost. They're not convicted about attending church. They're not, a lot of things they're not. And you know what the Lord is telling us? If we happen to be in that group? Get your head on straight. Let that new man, that new nature, that godly nature, that spiritual nature that I gave you when you were born again. You're my child. Start acting like my child. Put on the nature of God. Act like Christ. Get this other stuff out of your life. Change your mind. Quit making excuses. Oh, it's just the way I am. You don't have to be that way. Get over it. Let Christ through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God change your heart. Put on the new man. You have the new man. Now put him on. This is the sanctification of the soul, of our lives, of our minds, the changing of our minds. Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That new man is holy, it's righteous. We're not going to add to that work. We're not going to take away from that work. But we have two natures. So you're either going to be walking in the Spirit, in the new man, or you're going to be walking in the flesh. And we can do both. But we're called to come out of that. We're called to come out from the corruption that's in the world. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Talks about not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And this is especially true in reference to the religious world. You can see the writer Paul addresses this issue. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 14. Let me get there. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You know, there was the idolatrous worship that was going on in the world. And it's very clear today, I think there's a lot of idolatry that goes on in the world, a lot of false worship that's going on in the world. There are false teachers. And you know what the Bible says about false teachings and false teachers? That as the end draws near, there will be even more. There will be even more. Some people have you believe there's less because we're all the same. Well, that's a tricky doctrine, isn't it? It's getting people to accept everything. That idea that, well, if it's right for you, then God bless you. No, we got to be sure it's according to the Word of God. We're called out of that. We're told to stay out of that. We have no connection with false worship. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, holy, sanctified, set apart for God's holy use. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Ooh, now, there you go. Brother Miller just said your spirit couldn't be affected. But here it says spirit. I think it's just that other spirit, that attitude issue. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about perfecting our spirit or change. That's done in salvation. This is talking about bad attitudes. We can have bad attitudes. You know, we can. One of my I'm a pouter. Yeah, I'm a pouter. If I get upset, if I get angry, and this goes all the way back to my childhood. I've told you before. You should already know. I'm sure you do. If I get upset, if I get mad, then I'm just going to punish you by not talking to you. So, hallelujah, now we know. Got mad at my... Got get in trouble. Or being denied something that I wanted, whatever. I would pout. I will make the rest of my family is going to suffer because I'm not going to speak. I'm just going to be mad. Short answers. And it kind of probably has boiled over into my adult life as well. Bobby can tell you about that. I think she would agree that I can be a pouter. You know, get over it. Quit with the bad attitude. You know, stop. This is the kind of spirit it's talking about here in this passage. Sinning. We can have an attitude of no faith. We don't, you know, or whatever it is. You shouldn't be that way. Put on that new man and stay away from the things of the world, whether it's sin and all its various forms, it's obvious, or it's sin when it's not so obvious. Because when people are claiming to be doing what they're doing in the name of the Lord, people might not realize that this is really not of the Lord. It's sin. We need to stay away from that too. You know? Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. This is sanctifying, progressive sanctification. Every day we should try to put sins that we recognize or brought to our attention, either through messages or reading the Word or other means, the Holy Spirit will convict us. We need to be putting those sins behind us, perfecting, trying to get better in the Lord. And along with, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. This was a text, Romans 12. The title of it, my message, I think it was last week, right? Presenting yourself to God. Presenting yourself as a living sacrifice to God. That was the message, and it comes from that text was Romans 12, 1 and 2. But today, just want to refer to Romans 12 again. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, H-O-L-Y, holy. I'm to come to God. He's going to cleanse me of my sins. I'll be regenerated. He's going to, like Jesus was showing the apostles, they needed cleansing every day as we walk through this world. It's the blood of Christ that takes away that sin. As we confess, 1 John 1, as we confess our sins, as we walk in the light, we confess our sins, He's holy and just to forgive us our sins. And that's what He was showing them. And that's what it takes to have a part with Him. Remember He said, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part with me. There's something that we're going to that we're going to get, inherit a reward, a blessing, as we walk through this world sanctified. But you know, you can't live like the devil, come to church on Sunday, and then make your offering to God. We've got to be walking in the Spirit. We've got to be trying to do God's will. We're going to stumble, yes, but we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And that brings us to that third part of sanctification. Sanctification of our body. And that, what does that mean? Our lives, where we go, what we do in this body. Colossians, the second chapter. Verse 10. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. So, making our bodies a living sacrifice, as it says in Romans 12:1, and offering it to God. And then it talks about the circumcision. What is circumcision? It is the removal of flesh. And then it talks about baptism. They both were signs of being in covenant relationship with God. So baptism is necessary to come into a covenant relationship with God. And circumcision depicts the removal of the flesh. How do we spiritualize that? It's by living for God and putting out of our lives the sinful things. Just as baptism declares we're burying the old man and we are going to be raised to walk in a new life, according to Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. It talks about that there. Because if our sacrifice to God, if we offer our life to God, our body, our activities, our time, we're offering our body to God, it must be holy or it is not acceptable. Now, I'm not telling you that you have to be this amount of good. I'm telling you, you have to be in a position to be being sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And doing your best by the leadership and power of the Holy Spirit to put the things out of our lives that need to be put out of our lives. Otherwise, we're not going to be fit for the Master's use. He's not going to be able to use us. 1 Peter 2:4, some of the verses we're reading, we've read, as I mentioned, in other messages. 2:4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, an acceptable sacrifice. Not every sacrifice made to God is acceptable, and we find that out in the very beginning of the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, with Cain and Abel. God accepted Abel's sacrifice. He rejected Cain's sacrifice. Not every sacrifice is accepted by God. But as we are sanctified by the work of God, by the work of Jesus Christ, we're saved by His grace, we're changed by the Word, and we're walking in such a way to be in a position, we're part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're confessing our sins, and our lives are sanctified completely. And why is this important? Let's go back to our text. Why is it so important? Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is important, verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Who is really behind the grace, the strength that it's going to take for us to pursue holiness? Why, of course, it comes from the Lord. Only by His grace. Paul accomplished many things for God, went many places, was a missionary, and many people were converted because of his efforts, suffered many things, and yet his statement was, I am what I am by the grace of God. And that's true for all of us. That's true for all of us. My salvation is only because of the grace of God. My opportunity to know the truth, to be baptized in truth, to be a part of a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of that is by the grace of God. I don't provide that for myself. And yes, we are participants in our own spiritual lives. We must try. We must endure. We must endure temptation, persecution. The Bible is full of admonitions as such, but we only do so by the grace of God when we depend on Him and lean on Him. To be preserved blameless. I'm going to go back to that thought. Until the coming of Jesus. Let's read Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Wow. What's it talking about? It's talking about the Lord's church. Those who have been holy, W-H, holy, sanctified. They will be presented to himself. Now, remember what Jesus said to Peter? This is what he was talking about. If you don't let me wash your feet, you're not going to have a part with me. This is talking about a faithful life, a sanctified life as part of one of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church will be presented to him without spot, without blemish. That should excite us. That should make us excited about our hope. That should help us purge out. Hope is important. Now remain these three spiritual gifts: faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love, but let me tell you, I think many times hope is overlooked. We talk about faith, we talk about love, but we don't always talk about hope so much. This is our hope right here. This is our expectation. This is why we come to church all the time and should come more. This is why we should be busy and excited about the Lord's work, is because we know one day he's coming and we'll be united with him and presented. You know, when you go to a wedding, now I know there's different traditions in different places. I work with a guy who's Indian, and he tells me all about the Indian weddings, and there's either a white horse or, in some cases, if they got enough money, an elephant. And the groom rides in on the elephant or the white horse. But in our tradition in here in America, you know, it's the focus is on the bride. Well, I don't know that the focus is totally on the bride because of Christ. But there is attention given to the bride. She will be presented in those white garments, holy and without blemish. And we know as individual members of this church that we don't deserve it because we're not holy. We're not without blemish except for the blood of Jesus Christ and the imputed righteousness of Christ. And he gave himself for his bride that he might present her that way. That's exciting. That's exciting. It should make us love the Lord and be faithful in church capacity. It should drive us and excite us because we see what's coming. We know what's coming. And I pray to the Lord that I will be, by his grace, he will perform it, that I'll be in that bride one day. That's what the promise is, and that's what our hope should be. Let's stand. We'll have a verse of invitational song.